In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today, the second week of the blessed month of Fatur, is the gospel of the parable of the sowers. It should sound familiar because it was the same gospel that we heard last week. In this month of Fatur, the church is preparing for us for the month of Kiyak. What special occasion comes next month, in the month of Kiyak? Christmas, right? The Nativity, the incarnation of the Logos. So in preparation for the coming of the Lord Christ, the church is preparing us with the readings of this month. And this month speaks about the gospel. And today's gospel speaks about the different types of ground, which is us, the heart, right? There can be stony ground. There can be stone, the wayside. The wayside is the one that's trampled. The seed don't even have a chance to make root, right? And then there's the stony ground where there's just a layer of soil. So it begins to take root, and as soon as some tribulation or hardship comes, there's no depth that it can continue, so it dies. Then you have the ground that's filled with thorns, right? And the seed goes and is planted, and then the good seed is choked by the thorns. And lastly is the good ground. Today we're going to focus a little bit on the thorny ground. The Lord here says, now he who received seed among thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the world choke this good seed. Interestingly, we find that the soil that's where the thorns are, we don't see that the soil is bad. The problem is not in the soil, because the soil was fine because it grew the thorns. But what was the problem was the environment, right? This gospel came from Matthew 13. If you read in Matthew 13, you'll find several parables. A lot of them have to do with the kingdom of God. The parable after this one in Matthew 13 is the parable of the wheat and tares. And this parable kind of explains to us about this growing in this thorny environment, right? So the first part about our heart, okay? Our heart needs to be the good ground that accepting the seed, accepting the word of God, and we live accordingly. But we don't live in like a perfect world where all of the ground is good, right? We actually sometimes, if we want to think about it, we live, as good among the thorns, right? So I'll speak today about this parable about the wheat and tares, because it kind of explains to us about how we live in a community that is maybe filled with tares and different ideology. So I'll read it for you. And then also, just as the parable of the sower, the Lord Christ gave the interpretation. So I'll read the two very quickly. Just bear with me. You can follow along with the screen. The Lord says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the end of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this was the parable. Later the disciples came and said, what is the meaning of this parable? So he gave the explanation. He said what? He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. I want you to pay attention because I'm going to ask you. Okay, there's going to be a little quiz. Right? He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, And they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has to hear, let him hear. Okay, you ready for the quiz? Okay. Who is the sower? The Son of Man. Good. The Lord Jesus. And what is the field? The world. Good. And the good seeds? The sons of the kingdom. Very good. And the tares? The sons of the wicked one, right? The sons of the wicked one. Not the sons of the world, the sons of the wicked one. Because the sons of the world are the children of God. They're good. Enemy. Who's the enemy? You probably didn't need the parable for this one, right? You could guess this one without the parable. The enemy is the devil. And the harvest? The end of the age, right? And the reapers? The angels. Excellent. Very good. So take some lessons from this parable. The first thing is we see here that the tares resembled the wheat. Actually, if you look at both tares and wheat, you'll find that the only difference is in the seed. They say that the tares, their seeds are black and they're dark. And the seeds for the wheat are like white or like a beige kind of color. Those are the good grain. And some people say that the seeds of the tares are poisonous. I don't know. I'm not a farmer. But they're not good. But they resemble one another. And actually, this is exactly what the enemy does. The enemy tries and attempts to resemble God and resemble the truth. He tries to resemble God and resemble the truth. What does the Bible say about Satan? That he's the liar and the father of lies. Okay? So how can we confuse the lie and the truth? The lie opposes the truth, and the deception is its cover. The lie opposes the truth, and the deception is its cover. The only way we will believe a lie if it's covered, right? No one's going to believe a lie unless there's some kind of covering I can give for it. And this is the specialty of the enemy, to cover the lie. It's almost like the camouflage. You know, anybody who's gone hunting before, when they put the camouflage on them, why do they do that? Because they don't want the prey, to see the hunter. Right? So the same thing that Satan wants for us. He wants to be camouflage so we don't see him as the cause or see him as the hunter. Right? This is why Satan is so much, in favor of the atheism. Right? For us people believing that there is no God. Why? Because just as there is no God, there is no what? Devil. Right? This is actually what it's promoting, right? That there is no devil. This is the more crucial one. Because then if there is no devil, then what happens? Then all of the sin and the guilt and the shame, I don't attribute it to anybody, right? So it gives him free reign to do whatever he wants, and we will, and he won't know that it's even him. So this is what he would like. Do you remember when he went to Eve? He told her a lie, and then he was going to cover it with some kind of deception. Remember, he says to her, he came to her, the serpent, and said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What is he saying to her, basically? He's saying to her, would a loving God deprive his beautiful daughter of something that's good? Right? That's what he's saying, in essence. God is depriving you of something good. And we should want something good, the knowledge of good and evil. Right? God has something, he's trying to keep it from you. Then what's the deception? He said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So what's the deception? He says, "You know what, Eve? You're such a bright young lady. You're very smart. Why is it that you enslave yourself to God? You should be free. You should be free yourself from Him. You're capable of making decisions on your own. You don't need God for this. You're a bright young lady. Why don't you be free?" Right? See how nice it sounds? He's covering the deception. He's covering the lie with something good. That's the only way that it can become palpable and something that we can accept. Most of us will not accept a lie kida in our faces, right? But it has to be covered. Do you remember the story with Moses and the magician? right? When Moses went before Pharaoh, and then with the power of God, he took the staff and he threw it, and it became what? A serpent, right? A snake, right? Then what did the magicians do? Same thing. They did the same thing. Took a stick, threw it down, and that stick also became a serpent. Why was this? Why did this happen? Why did Satan and the magicians want to do this? It's because they wanted to keep God hidden in the confusion. They wanted to cause confusion so God would be hidden. And this is what's happening, a lot of what's happening in the world today. Rather than, you know, they're trying to sell, a lot of us, they're trying to sell the lie. And in order to sell the lie, they just create confusion. If you ever talk with somebody who's atheist, who doesn't believe in God, all they do is they come just cast doubt. They actually really answer no questions. They don't answer any questions. But their job is simply cast doubt on the truth. You know, how can a good God, you know, have evil in the world? And so on, just to cast doubt. But they offer no solutions and no answers. Their goal is just simply to cause confusion. If you remember, Satan, St. Paul himself says of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So again, in order to deceive, he's got to make himself to look like the truth, make himself look like the light. But really, he's what? He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Another grave deception that's happening in society today and is one of great controversy is abortion. Abortion. The cover is what? The cover says, women must have control over their own bodies. Abortion is a personal decision between a woman and her doctor. It boils down to freedom of choice. And choice is a basic American freedom, right? So this is, yani, the argument that committing an abortion is something that's up to a woman. It's her body, so she should decide. It shouldn't be the state, it shouldn't be the government, it shouldn't be anybody else, right? It should be the woman who decides. What's the deception here, Ba'a? It's diverting attention from the core issues of exactly what abortion does to the unborn child and to the mother, and focuses the debate on something completely different, and focuses the debate on choice. So they've shifted the debate from something of morality to something of choice. But the issue is not about an issue of morality. It's not an issue of choice. It's an issue of morality. You know, taking someone's life is not a matter of choice. It's a matter of morality. Is it really right or is it not? Anybody who's had a disabled grandparent or an elderly person who perhaps maybe, or anybody who's on terminal disease who's on a ventilator, right? And is basically, he's like a vegetable, she's like a vegetable, and all they're doing is feeding the person, and that's it. Or maybe they're on a ventilator and they're needing a machine to sustain life. Often the hardest decision to make is whether to remove the life support or not. Why? Because there's a moral issue here. The moral issue is, this person's alive. This person's my grandmother, husband, wife, whatever it is, right? So when the media and so on, they take the issue of abortion and make it an issue of choice and not a moral issue, this is taking, the sin and wrapping it in something that seems to be more palpable. The second lesson we learn is that we can become tares and resembles the wheat ourselves. So we can become who were once, tares. We can resemble the wheat. We can resemble the wheat. I'll give you an example. The heretics, the people who made false doctrines in the church and many other churches, right? Where do they come from? They actually come from the wheat. They come from the people. And mostly, actually, they come from the clergy, right? Arius was one of the greatest heretics in the early centuries. He was a priest, right? Nestorius was a patriarch, right? And one of the other ones, Apollinaris, I think one of them, he was the head of the monastery, right? So all of them were clergymen, right? So out of the wheat, they became tares, or they were tares, but they're in the midst of a of the wheat, and they weren't noticed. And how about do we know the difference? How do we know the difference? It usually starts with something correct, but then there's something afterwards. I remember when I was just ordained here, somebody came from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we don't consider them as Christian, we consider them as cult, because they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, right? The internal logos, and they don't believe in the Trinity and so on. So she came to the door and said to me, you know, she gave me the pamphlet. From the pamphlet, I knew exactly who she was. And she came and she said, in John, in the Gospel of John, speaks about love. Why is she doing this? Because she's going to find common ground, right? She's going to find something that we all agree on, the cloak of the deception, right? And then offer to me, you know, maybe the poison later, or just wait and to offer me the lie later, right? But this outside, and I told her, you know, just to let's get to the heart of the matter, we don't see Jesus the same, right? You see him as somebody who is created, and I see him as the eternal Logos, Son of God, who is one in essence with the Father, right? End of discussion, right? But they want to make things, yani, clothed. You'll find common traits in all the heretics. And I want you to keep this in your mind, because this is important as we evaluate and go forward in our life. You'll find the heretics, they leave out crucial elements. They leave out crucial elements of the faith. For example, they say that God loves you, God came to save us, but the crucial element they'll leave out is that the body and blood of the Lord is not the true body and blood. It's just a symbol, right? Baptism is just an external act, but it's not participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not a sacrament, right? It's not a mystery. So they leave out important elements. They'll tell you the good things, but they'll leave out the, you know, some important elements. This is number one. Number two is the distortion and the confusion. And this will happen among the simple believers. They'll just try to confuse you. They'll bring different verses from the Bible and just try to add confusion, right, to somebody's belief. This is number two. Number three is they point to corruption within the church, either in the dogma or in the hierarchy. Do you remember the story of Simon the Tanner, the moving of the Mu'atta mountain, right? What did the Jewish man come to the, like, the Mu'izz, or the person who was the governor? What did he tell them? He went to try to find some weakness in the Christian faith. So what did he find? That part in the Bible where it says, if you have the faith of mustard seed, you would tell the mountain to move and it will move. And it says, this is absurd. This religion must be false. Right? So he was finding something in the dogma and the teaching, you know, to try to corrupt, yani, the belief system. But of course, we know what happened, that the mountain moved and this, the people were vindicated. Lastly is the claim of exclusivity. The claim of exclusivity. What does this mean? That there's a problem in the church, and I have the solution, right? I have the solution, right? The church, something's wrong with it, and I need to fix it. I need to fix it. So sometimes the tares, they resemble the wheat. Do you remember Absalom? He was one of David's sons in the Bible. There was once, his friends and stuff, he wanted Kedah to become the next in line to be king, or he wanted to be king, and David was getting old. So they said, okay, he's getting old, let's move on with the old and move in with the new. So what did Absalom do? Having the title as the prince, the son of the king, he went and he sat at the gate of the city. And typically what would happen if the people had any issues that needed judgment, they would come to the king, he would judge and send them on their way. So what did Absalom do? He went and sat at the gate of the city. So the people didn't have to go to the temple, didn't have to mess with the temple guards, didn't have to do anything. They found the king's son, the prince, with all his authority, sitting at the gate. He would say, where are you going to meet the king? Why? Oh, we have this and this. Oh, I'll take care of it. Keza, 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 da, 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 da. Okay, go your way. And that's it. And then what did they go home thinking? Wow, this was such a nice, easy process, right? I didn't have to deal with the guards. I didn't have to deal with any kind of, any kind of security or anything. I just went and met the man. He solved it for me very easily, and I went on my way and saved me time. What a great person. What's happening here? He's gaining the affection and the admiration of the people. all in the disguise of what? To overthrow the king. So he takes this beautiful kiddah act that he's doing, this charitable act, as kiddah, the deception, the rap. But what's at the heart of it? Deception. I want to be the king, right? Also, we notice that the wheat and the tares are present together. Both of them are present together. And in the parable, the servant asked, when they found the tares, should I rip them out? And the Lord said, no, let them grow together. Lest when you take out the tares, you take out what? The wheat as well, the good as well. He says, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And no matter where we go, we find this scenario. And we shouldn't be alarmed that the wheat grow with the tares. You'll find at work, wheat and tares. You'll find at school, wheat and tares. You'll find in the church, wheat and tares. And you'll find in the clergy, wheat and tares. So this should be alarming? Even a better question that perhaps maybe is relative to nowadays. Does this mean that the system is broken and corrupt and needs to be abolished and reformed because there are tares present? Did the Lord say to rip them up? Rip up all the ground and we'll start over. Did he say this? He said, let them grow together. Right? Let them grow together. And there'll be a reason why he allows them to grow together. So the idea is, if there is a tear among the clergy, among the people, among the police, do we destroy the whole system? Or do we deal with the tares individually? Right? Just because there's a few corrupt people, doesn't mean the system is to blame. Especially the system that's been working for ages, and especially the system that's instituted by God, right? By the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Again, don't be alarmed when Abuna maybe gets upset and yells and screams, or maybe gets annoyed or gets bothered. And we're human at the end of the day, right? But this doesn't mean this shouldn't shake my faith in the system of the priesthood, right? Because this is something that was instituted by Christ. But unfortunately, it's run by man, right? But it's instituted by the Lord and governed by the Holy Spirit. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, right? No other people, but yet they're wheat and tares together. Cain being the tare. There is no exception even in all of the different areas of the world. And it's maybe perhaps for this reason that the church doesn't condemn the lay members nor judges the people outside. I'll read for you what St. Paul says to the Corinthians in First Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do I not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So he's saying what? That, you know, if I condemn maybe the believers who are inside and say I want to uproot them and condemn them, what happens? Then actually I rob this person of a chance of repentance and returning back. There are many in the history of the church, in the history of the Bible, who started off as tares and became wheat. Can you think of any? Can you think of any that started off not so good and then became wheat? St. Paul. St. Paul, if we knew St. Paul at the time, he used to take the believers and witness and protect those who were murdering them. Would we make this person a servant in the church? Would we make this person a priest? Would we make this person like a patriarch? We wouldn't. But that's exactly what happened, right? He became an apostle. The head of churches, right? So the tare here became a wheat. He experienced the Lord and he became a wheat. That's why the Lord is saying, let them grow together. And I'll mention this at the end, but what happens to the wheat? The wheat has seed. And if you leave the wheat, the seed fall. The seed go into the ground and they produce more stalks of wheat, right? So this self-sacrifice of the wheat, when it's buried, produces more fruit for others to enjoy. And this is exactly what happened with St. Paul, right? They let them grow together. Then the fruit of those who were around him, the church, and of course of the Lord Christ, made in him to transform from the wheat to the tare. Very good. I can mention many others. St. Augustine, we know his story. St. Moses the Strong, he was a gang member, he was a thug, and he was transformed when he met one of the monks. And he became a father of many monks, right? And also St. Arianus and so on. Also, the church, the Christ plants the wheat, but Satan plants the tares. We notice here that they, when the servant came and found the tares, he said, "The tares here, didn't you plant wheat? How did the tares come?" And he said, "No, while we were sleeping, the enemy came and he planted the tares." This is very important. Christ planted the wheat of the disciples, but Satan planted a tare among them, being who? Huh? Who's the tare among the disciples? Judas, right? But then you might say, "But Sabuna, didn't Christ choose Judas?" Let me read for you what the Lord said here in John 13. This is the Last Supper. It says, "And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Christ planted wheat, but then Judas Iscariot allowed the wheat that was in him to become a tare because of his greed and his envy, right? So then Satan entered him. Satan plants the tares. Many people attribute the evil in the world to God because he is omnipotent. Many people attribute the evil in the world to a God because he's all-powerful. Just because he's all-powerful doesn't mean he's, you know, is responsible for the wickedness of man. The evil in the world is because of Satan and the wickedness of man, not because of God. God came to redeem us and save us from the wickedness of Satan and the wickedness of this world, right? But there's a process. But remember, he allowed both to grow together. Because like I said in the beginning, all of the children in the world are God's children and he wants their salvation. Doesn't want to uproot anyone prematurely. Christ also expects the wheat to spread. He expects the wheat to spread. If you notice here, when he gave the explanation, he said to them, "The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." He doesn't say that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, but he says the good seed. What's the difference between the wheat and the good seed? Actually, they're the same, right? But there's a difference in the description. When I say to you, wheat, what do we think of? Grinding it, making flour, and then baking it, right? But when I say to you, seeds, what do you think of? Planting it. You think of planting it, right? So what he wanted us to understand is that although the godly or the people, yani who are the wheat, their purpose is to self-sacrifice and to provide food for those who are around them, nourishment for those who are around them, right? So he wants the wheat to spread and to propagate to all of the world. Also, the tares appear without work. Similarly, if we do not work to cultivate a meaningful crop, then the result will always be tares. If I don't work to produce a crop, the end result will always be weeds. The same thing, my beloved, happens in our families. And I see it often, right? If as parents, we do nothing, what will I get? I will not get nothing. Nothing is not an option. So if we say to ourselves, "I'm going to do nothing, I'm not going to answer," this is not an option. It's either wheat or tares. It's either you get good stuff or you get weeds. Anybody who does gardening knows this, right? If you leave the garden and don't touch it, the weeds will come, right? The good stuff doesn't, you know, prevail. It's usually the weeds that will come and they'll choke the good stuff, right? So nothing is not an option. So, you know, when kids come and, you know, there's no prayer and there's no, you know, same thing that's done in church, there's no fasting, there's not done in home, I can't expect good things. There'll be tares. We can't have this neutral ground because Satan will come and assume the empty home, the empty heart, and everything, right? So nothing is not an option. We have to do work. We have to do work to plant the meaningful crop. Lastly, the problem of tares will not be fully addressed until the harvest. We said the harvest was the end of the age. And this will be the time where the angels will come and they'll sift the wheat from the tares. And the Lord gave two criteria for this sifting. And he said those whom will be sifted will be one, will be the offenders, those who offend. Who are the offenders? Those who drive people or, you know, lead people down the wrong path, right? Encourage people to do corrupt things, right? Encourage people to be maybe away from God. And again, it's all done by deception. No one's going to say, don't go to church. You know, church is not, you don't need it. But they'll create distractions, right? Create things, excuses, right? To get us to come away, right? Those will be the first one. The second is those who practice lawlessness. Those who practice, and this is extremely important. When you say somebody who practices lawlessness means what? There must be a law, right? To practice lawlessness, there must be a law, okay? So when Christ's saying practice lawlessness, whose law is he referring to? His law or my law? It's his law. He's referring to his law. But sometimes we get in the, we're tempted and we do. We create our own laws. We create our own laws, and we think God will measure us according to our own laws. But this is a grave mistake. God will measure us according to his law. And we find his law in his commandment, right? And in the teachings of the church. We find his law. So those who practice lawlessness are those who want to govern themselves, not to be God-governed. And this was the issue with Eve in the beginning, right? She was tempted to govern herself, not to go back to God. So, you know, whether it be I try to make laws in my own life, and there are certain laws or certain things that I like in the Bible, certain things I don't, whether there's in our family, whether it's in the community as a whole, right? You say, what is my job in the community as a whole? No, there is a part. You stand for the truth and you say the truth in the community, right? And when those, again, being silent and doing nothing is not an option, because what will happen? In silence comes the weeds, right? So the Lord told us today the parable of the sowers. And we saw how in the thorny ground, that if we do nothing, then the thorns will come and choke the good seed, right? Yes, we want to be the good ground that has good soil, ready to hear the word of God and act. But yet we live among wheat and tares. And we expect that there'll be tares and we'll live together. But my job and function as wheat is to propagate goodness and righteousness and holiness and what is true, right? And if we do nothing, the tares will come and so will the weeds. May the Lord strengthen us and guide us as we navigate the rest of our life to be his wheat and to avoid being any tares. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.